So I'm just going to bring a short reading and then we will carry on. So tonight we're looking at the parable of the serving master. And we're reading from Luke 12, verses 35 to 38. So that's Luke 12, 35 to 38. Be dressed ready for service and keep your lamps burning. Like servants waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. Truly I tell you, he will dress himself to serve, will make them recline at the table and will come and wait on them. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the middle of the night or towards daybreak. So as I just mentioned, we're continuing in this series, looking at the parables, the stories that Jesus tells to get some points across and to make people think. And so I just want to start tonight by asking you a question. If you had servants of your own, and I know some people like Downton, so personally, I confess, never watched it. Haven't got a clue who any of those people are, but just imagine for a moment you had servants who would do whatever you asked them to do. What would you actually have them do for you? Or maybe you already do have people that do things for you, whether you go and take your car to go and get it cleaned, or if you get Mr. Slack coming doing cleaning your carpets for you, or whatever it is that you might, you may have people that do things for you. Or do you feel a little uncomfortable with the thought of having people that at your beck and call have to do what you say? And in many ways, as we've already looked at over this last few weeks, is some of the stories, that these parables that Jesus tells make us feel that little bit uncomfortable. Or in some ways, they can bring us comfort as well. And I think this one does a little bit of both. So the first thing to look at tonight is, as Jesus is saying this story, he's saying, be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning. This is also written in some translations as gird your robes, i.e. you tie a belt around your robes, because back in the Middle East, long flowing robes are the order of the day to keep you cool and to keep you covered. But when it comes to any strenuous activity, it calls for you to actually tie a belt round the middle somewhere just to lift it off the ground and to keep your feet clear and to keep it all out of the way, especially if you've got some hard work or some travel to do. So for example, when it comes in Exodus 12 to the eating of that first Passover, one of the instructions for them is to be dressed ready for travel. So in other words, tie everything up, make sure you're ready that when the call comes, you can just set off. You're not having to sort yourself out. You're ready to go. Or in 1 Kings 18, where Elijah tucks his mantle under his belt and he runs for miles and miles and miles ahead of Ahab, powered by the Holy Spirit. And also, so not just getting ourselves ready in terms of being ready for the service that we might be called to do, but also keeping your lamps burning, no matter how long or how dark the night is. Because as it shows in the picture there, their lamps were oil lamps. And so you would have to keep topping up the oil in the lamp in order to keep it burning. Another parable that Jesus talks about is the parable of the 10 virgins. And there's 5 who go ready and prepared with extra jars of oil to keep the lamps lit, and 5 who don't. And so just like that, in this, it's saying, make sure you're keeping watch over your lamps, that you're keeping an eye so that it doesn't all suddenly go dark. Because suddenly if the call comes and you can't see where you're going or what you're supposed to be doing, and you're fumbling around, you're no good to anyone. So you've got to be up, you've got to be ready, and you've got to be prepared in case the master returns. But then I guess a sense as well, it's a question of, are you expectant? Are you expecting the return, or are you just waiting? You see, one has an element of anticipation and excitement. If you're expecting something to happen, there's something of activity within yourself or just in what you're doing, and you're making preparations, whereas waiting can be actually quite passive. You can just sit and wait. A bit like trying to find a bus around here most of the time. Or as we see in the later verses, this whole idea of waiting can actually cause people to get distracted. So if you look further on in the passage, it says, suppose the servant says to himself, my master is taking a long time in coming, and then he begins to beat the other servants, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk. So the emphasis in this first part is that actually there's an anticipation and a readiness for the master's return. But where is the master returning from? And at what time is the master actually going to return? Well, what we see in this short story is that the master is returning from a wedding banquet. And I guess the question is he actually leaving the party early, or is he just returning at the very end of it? But as it talks a bit later on, he seems to be coming back potentially in the middle of the night, which is why they've got to keep the lamps burning. And tradition would normally say that a party does not end slap bang in the middle of the night, because nobody would be expected to travel in those days at night time. And so what we've got to think about here is that sometimes when someone has arrived back, they arrive back at all sorts of times as well. If you're a parent or a grandparent, for example, and you've got people, young people in your house, or when you have a set time when you're supposed to be back, and do those waiting, you know, the time when you're waiting for them to come through the door, are you just waiting expectantly, or are you waiting thinking, wait till they get through that door, they are in so much trouble? And even sometimes if you have no idea where they are at all. I'm not sure if there's any of my children in the place at the moment, and I'm not going to put any of them into trouble. There are those moments where you find out they're not where they're supposed to be. But also, this master is returning. Has he actually set a time to the servants of when he will return? Or is there just this expectation from the master that whatever time, day or night, he returns, they should be eagerly awaiting his return? That at a moment's notice, the moment that he comes to the door is open to him, because it is his household after all. But what we see here is he just knocks, and he doesn't actually call. You see, if you look at the parable of the friend at midnight, which is another amazing story from Jesus, he calls and yet doesn't knock, so as not to disturb the rest of the household, and so that the person who's in their room will actually hear his voice and recognize his voice and come and answer. And in Revelation 3:20, we see that Jesus says he stands at the door and he knocks. And whoever hears his voice and answers the door will eat with him. So there's clearly some form of custom of how you approach a door depending on the time of day or night. Only strangers knock and don't call at night. And so again, the emphasis is on being ready and having this expectancy of a return at any time, and being alert, being awake and ready. So that however even a gentle a knock it might be, it will still be heard. And the expectation is that the door, once that knock has been received, will be opened. even in the very late night. And some of this would have been completely countercultural to what Jesus' listeners would have been used to. But then he turns the story slightly and he starts talking about being blessed. Now, normally, in terms of being blessed, it's those that have some form of importance or have already done something. And what we see now, as in many of Jesus' parables, he starts to address the emphasis to the lowest of the low. You see, in the social and the wealth order of the time, it would go something like this. You would have the master, then his mistress and the children, then the steward of the house, then the foreman, then the permanent hired staff, then the day laborers, and finally, at the bottom, those that were called servants or slaves. This isn't just about being blessed because of what they do and about being a future condition, but about a current and present condition. The way it's phrased here is that they already are blessed. And part of that is because they're already part of the master's household. But also, what it's not saying is that if the servants are awake and ready, that they will be rewarded. It's saying they are already filled with the blessing of God and a blessed presence in the household. Because they are part of the master's house, they are blessed. And so the way in which they act is an expression of who they are, not an attempt to earn something they don't have. I wonder if you see the difference there. They are blessed not because of what they're going to do, but because they are blessed because they are ready and waiting already and are part of his household. So how does that look for us today? Well, you and I are blessed. We are already blessed because of who Jesus is and what Jesus has already done for you and for me. It's not that you are blessed because you then go and do something for him. That as we've looked through talking Jesus, that you now go, okay, I'm now going to go and speak to lots of people about Jesus, and therefore I will then be blessed. No, you are blessed already because of what Jesus has already done for you. But be alert, because what this parable also does, it points us towards the return of the Lord and gives us just an indication that it might just be a while. Because in the parable it says, well, it might be in the second or the third watch. It might be late into the night or even to the early break of dawn, to give the listeners at the time some kind of an idea that it's not just going to be an immediate thing. It might actually take quite a while. This idea of day and night is in one sense the wholeness of it, but also just this idea of there's a period of time before this return is potentially going to happen. And so then what we see then is it turns slightly, and what we see is that it starts talking about being dressed to serve, not the actual servants themselves, but we actually see that the master comes and he starts to tie up his robes and actually starts to take the place of a servant. What does he think he's doing? He has these servants who are there at his command, and yet he's now telling them to take a seat at the table. See, this is servanthood that is modeled by the master. See, serving in this context doesn't equal a service that he is now saying, I am now a servant and you are my masters. What he's doing is a free act of will where he's saying, yes, I have the power and the authority, but because of my honor and my love for you, and you are blessed, I am now going to serve you. It's this free act of will. They have loyally waited to serve him, but he ties up his festive wedding garments and takes their role. And in the passage, then it also says, truly I tell you, or more literally, it's amen, I say to you. And this is used here, one of the few times it's used in this way, to show or to expect that something outstanding is about to happen. You know, truly I tell you, is far more weighty when we go, amen. This is how it's going to be. I'm saying to you, this is what the master does for his servants. He invites them to sit at the table and he'll serve them. I wonder, as he tells them to sit at the table, whether there was any protest from the servants. A little bit like when Jesus puts this into practice when he goes to wash Peter's and the other disciples' feet in John 13. Or I wonder whether there was confusion and misunderstanding. Why is the master now putting the robes? Why is he tying up? And why is he now looking as if he's going to serve us? We've been up waiting for him all this time, and now he's suddenly taking our role. Because as we see a little bit later, Peter, after this story is told, asks, Lord, are you telling this parable to us or to everyone? In other words, he's saying, I don't quite get what you're saying, and is this something we're supposed to learn as your disciples, or is it for everyone else? And I think part of that confusion and that protest is because good Middle Eastern servants know their place. They know where they belong. And here we see a complete reversal of roles. There's always been a custom of a master serving guests, and in particular, honored guests. It's a sign of hospitality. It's part of who they're supposed to be. It's what Martin was talking about with Safe Families for Children this morning, this aim of a hospitality, even for strangers. But for a master to serve his servants is unheard of. It doesn't happen. But here he causes them to sit at his table and to eat as partners, as fellow men and women in his love and in his glory. And in many ways, this is a costly demonstration of unexpected love. And obviously, we've had Valentine's Day on Friday. I don't know whether you celebrate it or not, or whether you actually did a costly demonstration of unexpected love, or whether you didn't match expectations on Friday or not. We won't go into that. And in many ways, why does one day a year make any difference to anyone? I saw in the paper, on the news recently, this young lady who expects a minimum of £2,500 spent on her for Valentine's Day, otherwise the boyfriend's gone. And I'm like, you'd have been gone a lot sooner than that. But there we go. A very costly demonstration of expected love. But I wonder, what does this do for their relationship? How do they perceive and honor their master after this incredible act? What does this self-emptying love do for their sense of self-worth? And it makes me think a lot about when we come to communion. Because within communion, we are remembering that self-emptying love of Jesus for you and for me. It's a point at which we remember that the one who was there in the beginning, the one who spoke and things came into place, stood in our place, took on our debt, and gave of himself on the cross. But it also embraces the present, where it speaks into our today and reminds us of who we are today. But also, I believe it contemplates the future, where that day will come where each of us will eat with Jesus and he with us. We will sit at his banqueting table and be able to share in the glorious feast forever and ever. Amen. But then there's a question. What does the master actually serve them? Because remember, he's just been at a wedding banquet. And the word banquet doesn't make me think that it's just going to be a few little hors d'oeuvres. He'll have had a feast. So they probably wouldn't have any food prepared, and they're not expecting him to come home hungry. As they recline and he serves, I think what he's done is he's actually brought food with him. Portions from that wedding banquet itself. Now the custom would have been for him, if he wanted to send food back to his servant and his house, would have actually have been to have sent a servant who was probably with him back with the food. But no, he goes himself. He wants to demonstrate his love to his servants and to show how blessed they really are. And that's why I think it's incarnational. It's that the master coming himself and showing himself of his self-giving love for them, which again, I think, speaks something of the atonement, something of what Jesus has done for each and every one of us, that he gives of himself for you and for me. And to show us that we are serving a servant king. That despite having all power and all authority, he has shown us his love first. He has shown us how blessed we are first. And we are called to be faithful, not successful. Because obedience is more important than production. Those servants were blessed because they had a master who loved them. And we are blessed because we are already loved by God through Jesus, his son, our servant king. And so by his actions, we become his beloved friends and indeed guests at his table. There is a place at the table of Jesus for you and for me. Have you accepted that invitation for yourself? Have you accepted the invitation that Jesus gave by dying on the cross for you so that you may know you have a place at his table because he has already come and served you? And you don't become blessed by serving or being served. We are already blessed because it is confirmed by the actions of the master, of the one who gave of himself first. He has come to us himself and given us a portion already and has left his Holy Spirit so that in those days where we feel like we can't keep going on, we still have that portion, his Holy Spirit, here to help us and strengthen us. And so as a result, we should never be the same again. Just like I'm sure those servants in their relationship and their attitude and their work life every day since that moment, we should never be the same again. once we realize the cost and realize that above all, our identity is secure in Christ and in his story, our servant master, because this is who we are, and he calls us every single day to follow him, to take up our cross and to live out our lives following his example. And as we meet the needs of others and serve each other, that we are still ready and waiting and expecting for his final return, where he calls us home to himself and sits at his table with us. And we enjoy the banquet that he has for us. Let's pray. This is our God, the servant king, who calls us now to follow him. Lord, I pray for each and every one of us that we would know who we are in you. Lord, where we've tried to live out our lives that might be worthy enough for you, that we might actually realize you have already made us worthy through Christ. Lord Jesus, I thank you and I praise you that you died once for all. Help us to live out our lives, not only as servants of a servant king, but as your ambassadors that speak of your love, your generosity, your grace and compassion to a world that is broken. May our lives live out this incredible story that you gave first, and that we just live out our lives in response and in the knowledge of who we are in you. Amen.